Welcome back to the Desert Springs Church Podcast. It exists to supplement the ministry and growth of our body here at Desert Springs. My name is Chase Jacobs. With me, as always, is Drew Hodge. And Drew, today we're talking about an area of speciality for you, which is the topic of singing and corporate worship.
I enjoy it.
You should. Yeah, so the sermon text for this week is Nehemiah chapter 12, which recounts the dedication of the wall and Nehemiah putting together two massive choirs that go around the whole city of Jerusalem singing to God really loudly. It says that it was so loud that the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And there isn't going to be time in the sermon to get into a lot of the ins and outs of singing, particularly as a pastor, how you might encourage members of our church to engage with singing and how to think about singing together corporately. So we thought we'd just take time on this podcast to unpack that a little bit more.
Yeah, and you're going to be preaching the sermon, so look forward to hearing some insights and kind of digging in deeper what we're going to talk about, what you're going to talk about on Sunday. But yeah, the topic of corporate singing is obviously near and dear to my heart, but it really is a deep well that we can just keep exploring and keep drawing from Scripture and from our own experience as we gather together.
I was reminded as I was getting ready for this sermon, just how kind of unusual it is that we do this especially in American culture now. There's just not contexts where it's regular for groups of people to sing together,
During COVID.
Yeah, especially not during COVID. I mean, even we weren't singing together for a while, right. So we're glad that that's happening.
Yeah, it has become more antiquated, the idea of communal singing, of gathering together for the purpose of song, or just even in groups singing outside of singing Happy Birthday or seventh inning stretch at Wrigley Field. You know, the idea of singing together in America. In other cultures, it's a little more common. Mm-hmm. In Europe, soccer, bars, pubs, singing to the pub would be more normal. But in America, it's not, unless you're part of the community choir or unless you go to a church.
Go to church, yeah. And I think for some people that didn't grow up in the church but have become Christians or have become interested in Christianity, that might be kind of an obstacle to them is that there's a singing culture. So let's start there.
Yeah.
What would you explain to somebody in answer to the question, why do we sing?
Yes. The first answer has to be, it's clearly commanded in Scripture. Mm. So all that we do in our worship services is formed and guided by and informed by Scripture. We've talked about the regulative principle on here before. Mm-hmm. So if we're going to do what the Bible says, both Old and New Testaments command Christians to sing, and in the context of a gathering, we sing when we come together. We see that both in Old and New. So it's commanded over 50 times. It's commanded over 400 references in the Bible. Mm. The classic text in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So it's clearly a command. And so then that would raise the question of why is it commanded? Mm. And we will talk a little bit more about that later. But clearly a command, and we want to honor that command. The second thing I've considered is just the historical precedent of the church. Mm. If you just look at church history, the Christian church was born in song, and it's part of our DNA. It's part of how we or how the church historically even learned truth and catechized their congregants and their children.
Which goes back to that point in Colossians that this is how we let the word of Christ dwell in us, is through putting the word to music and singing these songs.
Absolutely.
That aids in memory and catechesis. Yeah,
that's right. Yeah, and I love this quote from Martin Luther. He says, the prophets cultivated no art so much as music, in that they attach their theology not to geometry, nor to arithmetic, nor to astronomy, but to music, speaking or singing the truth through psalms and hymns. Martin Luther has a bunch of really good quotes about singing.
The Lutheran tradition, it's so rich in the kind of fusing together of this aesthetic beauty, which I think is another reason that we do sing, is it's just beautiful. God thinks it's beautiful, and he made us to appreciate that beauty and then to honor him with that beauty. That's such a big part of that. And what he's saying there, we get this, we'll get to this in the sermon too, that the Jews were not well known for their architecture,
right,
or for their art, or yeah, for that, but they were well known for their music and yeah, for specifically the lyrics of their music, that they had this beauty in their poetry and how they wrote and thought about these things. And really then, if you look at like other religions, even right now, there's really not other religions besides Judaism and Christianity that have music and singing as the central component
such
of what
a
we
central,
do.
Central expression of our faith.
Yeah, yeah, like there's, you know, maybe chanting, maybe, you know, some aspect of mm-hmm, listening to music, but just for us, especially as Christians, there's a reason that we have Bach, you know, there's a reason that we have Handel and these people mm-hmm, that their Christian faith was the reason for such amazing, yeah, beautiful music.
But even in the modern Jewish tradition, it would typically be led by a cantor, like one person singing for the whole.
Yeah.
So the idea of congregational singing
right,
is uniquely Protestant. And it came when Martin Luther tried to recapture
yeah,
the priesthood of all believers mm-hmm, and reinstitute congregational singing.
Yep.
It used to all be done in Latin. In the
So you didn't even know what you were saying if you knew how to sing it.
And it was only done by the choir or right, the professionals mm-hmm, up front. Mm-hmm. So he deprofessionalized it.
And even the arrangements of the music itself, he went to really simple
yep,
songs that the melodies were memorizable quickly. Yep. People could just join right in
yep,
and participate, because that's the idea, is that we're all doing this together.
Yeah. And we talked about singing was part of the oral tradition. Not everybody had a hymn book, not even everybody had their own Bible, particularly if you're thinking back to Nehemiah 12 in that yep, context. So the singing of these songs, I imagine they're maybe singing the songs of Moses and singing some of the Psalms. That was part of the oral tradition and how they recounted God's works mm-hmm, among the people. We see, I'm forgetting now which one it was. Was it chapter 9 that recounted through the Exodus,
uh-huh,
the longest, the prayer.
Yeah, the prayer.
Yeah, yeah. Uh-huh. So the prayer could, you know, you could see that prayer and songs are often are kind of linked in the scriptures, and they have a lot of similarities. So, yeah, it's how we recount those things, and then how we pass them on to our kids. We go from one generation mm-hmm, to the other. Yeah, there are many songs that I still remember that I grew up singing with my family and passing those on to my kids,
yeah,
and
yeah,
and a lot of those are hymns.
Yeah, and that, you know, is true even now. We've both got little kids, and how many things are we teaching them that you use a song to teach them, you know?
That's right.
The alphabet, for starters,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
It's, you put something to music and you learn it. That was how they were passing on the truths of God to the next generation.
Yeah, that's definitely one of the largest benefits of singing. And yeah, we can talk about that in a little bit when we talk about what's happening when we sing. We also have in Scripture for why we sing a heavenly example.
Oh,
I think
yeah,
this is interesting to consider how the vision we see in heaven is
there's
one of song.
Always music.
They're always singing.
Yeah.
So there's instruments, there's singing, the angels sing. We have Jesus' example of singing with his disciples.
Yeah, after the Lord's
after
Supper.
After the Lord's Supper. Uh-huh. We have the example of God singing in Zephaniah chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
He says he exalts over you with loud singing.
Yeah.
I just think that's beautiful. God loves music.
Right.
God loves singing.
Yeah.
And we're made in his image. So
yeah,
we're meant to sing, which fourthly, it's physically possible. So it's part of how we're made.
Mm.
We are designed in his image, and we're walking, talking instruments.
Mm.
It's just the most human thing in the world.
Mm.
I mean, certainly there's some birds sing, animals can sing, but they can't carry truth in their singing.
Mm.
Even children can learn to sing sometimes before they learn to speak. So if you have a voice, you have an instrument.
Mm.
And even one of our own members, Delreen Hoffenrichter, who is a longtime premier vocal coach in Albuquerque, she once said to me that the voice is the only instrument God made that can carry both melody and words.
Wow.
Or carry both beauty and truth
mm.
in one place.
Yeah. So a flute can't do that.
No.
Yeah. A flute can make a melody, but it
yeah.
can't
yeah.
bring truth along with it.
That's right.
And that's great.
Yeah. Flautist that can learn to sing and play at the same time.
that would be quite
impressive.
Special,
but,
yeah.
but even the flute is mimicking the function of the voice and how it even makes sound.
Mm.
But yeah, it can't carry the truth of God's word. And that's
amazing. I haven't thought about that.
That's a massive benefit of our voices and how they're designed. then to kind of drill down on some of this a little bit more, you see a connection between our spiritual, our mental, and physical selves, body, mind, spirit, soul, all that stuff connected together. There's like a crossroads, and music is that crossroads. It helps us express these truths in a metaphysical way. It's bringing these truths to bear on our hearts, our minds, our souls in a way that spoken word just wouldn't. And you mentioned memory, how we use these songs with our kids just for memory. Music attaches itself to our memories in deeper and more profound ways than spoken word. You often leave a Sunday service and you can sing the songs and sing the words to the songs, and you may not be quoting back the sermon in your head. So there's just something, there's something about music, and there's something about the way God has designed us to just remember music.
And I think
better than anything else.
There's like the emotional aspect to it in that, right? And like the aesthetic aspect again, that this music, like you, not only are you thinking when you're putting the words, when you're picking the songs for Sunday morning about the words, but you're also thinking about how does the melody and the arrangement complement those words.
Yeah.
And so there's something about our engaging with music that's not just mental, but it's also emotional, that we're responding to the melody, we're responding to the volume, we're responding to the rhythm that engages us on a different level. And that too, I think, aids in our meditation on the thing that's being said. It kind of aligns our affections with the truth, but then again, it aids with memory. You know, they'll say that when you're trying to, you know, it's just little memory hacks, that if you can connect something that you're trying to memorize with an emotional memory, you know, it'll stick there, you know, and music just does that naturally in itself.
Yeah, I forget who said it, but they said that singing's like an infusion of the perfect tranquilizer, and it soothes your nerves and elevates your spirits. I think there was even a secular psychologist or doctor that was writing this. And it just, it speaks to just the biological benefits of singing.
Yeah, we get into this in the sermon.
Yeah, and just how it releases these endorphins and these chemicals in our brains that trigger the pleasure center of our brains, but also it bonds us together
to the other people singing.
To other people singing, in a very biological, physical way. I mean, we are literally like connecting our like endorphins together, our breath together.
Yeah.
Less now because of mask, but still, we're connected.
I just I read an article that they said that research has shown that singing together is a good group building exercise, like an icebreaking exercise.
Yeah.
So if you take a group of people that don't know each other, have them sing together, and that bonds them together, you know? And so God has said, my people, I want you singing all the time because you're going to fight all the time. Yeah. I want you to be united. So we're just going to do this thing that I've made to bond you together.
That's great. Yeah. It's like the Lord knew what he was doing.
Right.
And, it does. It's an expression of our unity, as I've said before, and we are united in Christ, and music and song and singing just helps us express that and deepen it, not just practice it, but actually deepen it and grow it through our times together.
That's so good.
Real quick, one more, because I keep going. I keep going on this stuff all the time. We talk about revelation and response. So God has revealed himself in his word, and we respond in praise is the kind of the simple way to summarize it. And that's why we start our services every week with scripture. We want to hear from God's word, and then we want to
the first thing that breaks the silence to be God's word.
I basically say, let's stand and hear God's word, and we hear God's word, and we respond in song. So that's intentional because we see that model throughout scripture. So I heard Don Whitney use this illustration of, and I grew up in Florida, so this really hits home with me, but if you're watching a Category 5 hurricane come in off the coast, and you just see something that powerful and that terrifying and that amazing and that awful, you're going to have a response. Once
it pulls a response out of you.
And no one's going to have to tell you, we should get out of here.
Right,
Or that's, you should
that's
like,
good.
Put boards over the window.
Like the hurricane is revealing itself in a way.
It has revealed itself, and you are going to respond.
Yeah.
So when we rightly see God through his word and by the Spirit in our hearts and minds, see who he is and what he has done, namely in Christ, we can't help but have a response. Yeah. So just this idea of a song just being ripped out of us because we can't help but sing.
Yeah, that's the in the text, verse 43, it says they rejoiced with great joy because God made them rejoice. You know,
like they couldn't help it.
It just was drawn.
What
out
else
of them.
Are we gonna do? You know?
Yeah, it's, right. Yeah.
Well, and it's a great response.
You know what an amazing thing too, that is how God wants us to respond to him. Yeah. You know, it's not not anymore with sacrifices, it's not with beating ourselves up somehow or flagellating ourselves. No, we are exposed to God and our response is I just want to praise you. I want to sing songs that glorify
That's
you,
right.
that talk about you. That make you beautiful, make you seem even more beautiful.
The gospel is too good not to be sung.
Yeah.
So that's why we sing. Yeah, all right, we can move on.
Okay,
now
you don't have any more.
I do, but we can move on.
I can tell you do. Okay, so that's why we sing. There's lots of reasons why we sing. Let's move on to now, what do we sing as a church?
You know,
are we just coming up with things that seem pretty to us or, you know, seem to be...
Or make us feel a certain way.
Yeah, right.
Think of a certain thing. It, kind of, yes. but we're not coming up with it. It's been given to us as through, again, go back to that revelation response. Mm. So God's revelation, his word. Psalm 119 says, my tongue will sing your word, for all of your words are true. So we sing the word. We sing truth of the word. And that can be broken down into at least two categories, probably more. One is truth about God. Like I said, who he is, how he's revealed himself, his character, his work, and then in the person of Christ and through the work of the Spirit. So we sing about who he is, and we sing, you know, songs like Holy, 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 and then In Christ Alone, and others that talk about the work of Christ. So truth about God, second category would be truth about us. So we sing about our need, we sing about our response to that truth, we sing about... our lot in life through laments and trials, and we see that modeled in the Psalms. We see a lot of emotions, a wide range of emotions being captured in the Psalms, and so we want to sing those emotions back to God in lament, but also in praise. So truth about God, truth about us. I think one thing that might get lost in that category is the truth about heaven. I guess that would maybe be in the category of both about God and about us.
Or even truth about this world as well, you know, just kind of broadening it.
About the condition of this fallen world.
Right.
Yeah, you could say we sing truth about, in truth about us, we sing about the church and who we are as the body of Christ, the temple that's built together as living stones.
But all of that, you're saying it's truth.
Yeah.
And I think that's really important that we're not just making up ideas, and that can be so tempting with songs, especially because it's an inherently poetic form, that we can use poetic language that maybe is kind of deviating from, it sounds really good, but it's kind of deviating from
or it's too ambiguous.
Yeah, and so we really want the truth being God's word. So we want these songs to be reflections on, maybe it's not, although a lot of times the songs that we sing are verbatim Bible verses,
some of them,
you know, put to music or, you know, a slight paraphrase of that. But regardless, we want these things to, we want to be able to say, we can back up every line that we're singing with scripture somehow. This is emerging from scripture. And at the same time, too, with what you're saying, like the Psalms have different, there are different tenors of song, you know, different moods that
different
the songs.
Different keys, if you will.
Yeah, different keys of songs that... As we are engaging with the scriptures, we want to kind of reflect that holistic, that whole orbed reality that the Bible presents and be singing all of those different kinds of songs, again, coming from the truth of scripture.
Yeah, Carl Truman had a great article a few years ago about what can a miserable Christian sing. Mm. And so he was critiquing the church culture in America that really just suffered from what you could call a triumphalism of coming and just... Everything's great. Everything's awesome. We're awesome.
Yeah, we have
here. We are.
Victory.
We're singing praise,
yeah, things are great.
And they're really just singing about their singing, and not really even singing about God and His character. And so then that doesn't lend or lead you to examine your own self and see our need. And that's why we have aspects of confession in pretty much every service, We've talked a lot about prayer on the podcast lately, mm-hmm. and I even consider those categories when I'm choosing songs. The mm-hmm. idea of acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We have songs that fit in those categories. Yeah. We have songs of adoration that exalt God. We have songs of confession that say, out of my sorrow, bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come mm-hmm. to thee.
Yeah.
And then we have songs of thanksgiving. We give thanks. And we have songs of supplication, songs of illumination.
People may not be paying attention to this all the time, but I would encourage you next Sunday, listen to the order of the songs that we sing. That, you know, this is what people call a liturgy, that
it's an intentional order.
An intentional order in the way that, and it kind of goes through that progression. Yeah. You know, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or you could say God, man, Christ. That's response, right. You know, in those different ways. But you're really thoughtful. I've always appreciated that about how you put those songs together. You're kind of telling the story before we even get to the sermon.
Yeah. Yeah. And music is a beautiful tool and a way for us to do that. That's why we sing songs from all those different categories. And one other category I just want to mention is a category you could call resolve. We sing songs of resolve. Hmm. So again, this is all founded in truth, and we want to find a scripture verse for all this stuff. But we see it in the Psalms so many times, where the psalmist is making statements about himself that seem almost too good to be true, like my soul finds rest in God alone.
Hmm.
Yeah, I shall never be shaken.
Hmm.
Right.
Right.
I think if we're all honest, we could hardly ever identify with that, to say, my only trust is in God, or that I'm never shaken, right? We sing that because we see it in Scripture, and if it wasn't in Scripture, I don't know if I would be as comfortable singing it, because it would feel disingenuous, it'd feel dishonest. But we sing it in order to resolve that it might be true, to remind ourselves that it should be true.
Right.
And by God's grace, it will be true.
Hmm.
So it's this like expression of our progressive sanctification.
Yeah, it's that speaking that truth to yourself, you know, that even when I don't feel like it, I'm still a child of God, and I need to tell myself that.
Yeah.
And this, in another way, is you're almost just speaking what should be true of your resolve. And in doing that, it kind of moves from this aspiration to this reality. Yeah, I think that's really cool.
And then like you said, we sing to ourselves. We sing, bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Yeah.
And then we also sing to one another.
Mm.
So that's the next question we want to look at, is what happens when we sing.
Mm.
So what is actually going on kind of beneath the surface of when we join our voices together? And it has such a unifying power. I've already talked about this, how it deepens our unity. We are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Because we're addressing these to God, right? We're singing these songs as an act of worship to God. But then, in several places in the New Testament, it says that you are speaking to each other, addressing one another in these songs. So so Ephesians 5 says you're addressing one another in songs, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And you're making melody in your own heart. So you're kind of speaking to God, you're speaking to each other, and to yourself, all in one action of singing. So unpack that. What does it mean that we're addressing each other through these songs?
So in a very practical sense, I would say look around the room.
Mm.
Open your eyes. I think Jonathan Lehman said that that church is not a place for turbocharged quiet time, or what I've called like phone booth worship.
Hmm.
Where you're kind of just, it's just me and God.
Yep.
Like, just me and God. I'll close my eyes, and it's just me and the Lord doing business.
Which is, on a really practical level, why we don't dim the lights.
Yeah.
Which is a practice at other churches. You know, they'll try to make that corporate worship time very introspective.
Yeah.
And you can't see anybody else, so that you're just thinking about you and God. But we say, no. This is about the whole church together. Yeah.
So look around. I've encouraged my music team to connect with those in the congregation, to think of their name. And think of like what they've been through, and I'm looking out every Sunday, and I'm looking at people who have been through just enormous trials, people who are going through chronic illnesses, suffering, death, all of it, loss, and then I'm seeing them sing, you know, my hope, my only hope is in Christ, and on this rock, on this solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. So that encourages my faith so much, and that allows me to remember why we address one another, why we sing to one another.
And to think about that when you're singing, In the same way, like if you were sitting across the table with somebody that has just suffered loss and you would give them the verbal encouragement, hey, you can trust in Jesus. When you're singing, you think that. Like you see somebody, you see that same person across the auditorium, you know they're struggling with that. Think about you're singing these words to them all the way across the room. Hey, keep trusting in Jesus.
That's right. Yeah, it's a chance for us to all say, we believe this.
Yeah.
We affirm this. This is true. This is true of me. This is true of you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a way we keep one another accountable.
Mm.
It's a way do we say, keep believing this.
Yeah.
Keep holding on. Keep holding fast because he will hold us fast.
Mm.
Another aspect is it clarifies truth to us. It really can help us to understand biblical truths that we might have been a little stuck on before. And just thinking through the theology of the hymns, that's why we so carefully curate the songs that we sing. We want songs that are theologically rich and deep, but also clarifying to help us understand and reinforce the biblical teaching here.
Yeah, I remember, I think we're singing Before the Throne this Sunday, right?
Yeah, we'll be singing it. Yeah.
I remember, that was one that I loved that song. I would sing the words a lot. I think I loved the melody. And I never thought about what it means when it says, I have a strong and urgent plea.
Mm-hmm.
I think I just assumed that was me making the plea.
Oh, right.
You know?
Yeah.
And then it just dawned on me, no, that's my great high priest
Christ
is my strong and urgent plea.
He is the plea.
That was just a theological truth that just sunk down in so deep once that song kind of phrased it that way and I understood what it was saying. I was like, oh my
absolutely.
Gosh, what an amazing truth.
Yeah. I think of Rock of Ages, the line, be of sin, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just get out of hell free card,
right?
What Christ did on the cross, but actually makes us righteous.
Yeah, right.
So that double imputation.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, a single line of a hymn.
Yeah,
that helped me
really,
understand.
Really thick theological concept.
Doctrine.
Yeah,
yeah.
In one line of a song.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's so true.
So another thing that happens when we sing is, I've called it creational power. So as we make melody, we reflect God's creation. We reflect his creating power, and we sing him new songs, and we write songs here. And as we sing them together, we're creating something that wasn't there before.
Yeah, here's our Tolkien reference. You know, he called us sub-creators as artists. So we're taking the raw material. In this case, it's wind and vocal cords.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't make those things, but we're using those things to make something new. And that's our one way that we reflect the image of God.
Yeah, and it's, and you mentioned it, it's emotional, and it's meant to be.
Mm.
So, man, this pendulum can just swing from far east to far west, as far as from church to church, context to context, and how music is used, because there is a category of musical manipulation.
Yep.
So a lot of traditions have tried to really avoid that and go as far away from that as they can. So
there's no instruments.
They use either no instruments and sing a cappella, or there's very little instrumentation, and it is intentionally de-emphasized and simplified.
Yep.
Because there is abuse of it and using it to manipulate people to get an emotional response. Some people will come to church to get that emotional high because of the biological benefits that we mentioned.
And you can have an emotional high singing songs with no truth conveyed in the lyrics.
Right.
It's completely, flowery, kind of superficial language that comes with a really strong guitar riff that makes you feel like something really special is happening. But we would say because it's so divorced from the truth, it is just a kind of manipulation.
Well, you can go to a secular concert or a classical concert that has no words in it at all, and music can move you.
Be very moved.
You can watch a movie with a beautiful score and be moved emotionally.
And there is that transcendent quality to music, but we want it joined with truth. In the same way, like, Ryan or I could use really manipulative illustrations in our sermons that could get you crying every Sunday, but it wouldn't be attached with any actual truth, certainly coming from the text. And so we don't want to do that. We want to, that's not actually going to help anybody.
Right. Yeah. The goal is to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The glory of God, to exalt Christ, to display the gospel
through
all that we do when we come together, And for the growth and the edification, the building up of the body.
And that all comes
Christ.
Through the mind.
Yeah.
You know, it's the renewal of your mind that can come along with these affections. I think it's best when the affections and the mind are lined up. But yeah, you're not growing in maturity by having your affections stirred. You grow in maturity by having your mind renewed.
Yeah. So on one end, you can have dead orthodoxy, where there's no emotion at all. Leave your emotions at the door because emotions are evil, fallen, and can be manipulated. On the other end, you have emotionalism.
Which that would be to deny these aspects of our humanity, like we talked about. I think that would be...
That'd be less than human.
Yeah.
And not what God has intended and not what we see in Scripture.
Right.
Certainly not what we see in Nehemiah chapter 12.
Right.
Yeah. It was joyful. It was heard. It was loud.
Mm-hmm.
It was emotional. But then on the other side is emotionalism, where it's detached, like you said, from truth, from real biblical truth. It's not anchored to anything. So we're hot air balloons floating in the sky, not tethered to anything.
And that's why you have that feeling like you just got to come back every week to get kind of filled up again and
with the wrong things.
Yeah. So, and brother, let me just encourage you. I think you do such a good job of striking that balance.
Oh, thanks.
You know, that was
praise God.
One of the things when we first came to this church that we were so encouraged by was that you have tried so hard, it's so obvious, to avoid both of those ditches.
Yeah, yeah. I think Piper said it. We shoot somewhere between showy and shoddy. So we just want, kind of undistracted excellence. We want to do it well. We want to help people sing. We want to encourage good singing and good thinking, deep thinking. We sing a lot of wordy songs here. So if you're new here, just stick around. You'll get them.
Mm-hmm.
It takes some time to learn our hymnody, but we like singing wordy songs because there's so many good songs out there with good words and we can't exhaust God's character and his worth with our English language, so we do what we can.
Yeah.
One thing that we try to do as far, because I was thinking of that category of musical manipulation, you'll notice in our arrangements here that there are times where the music swells or the music drops out and it's just congregational voices. And I try to do those things intentionally for emphasis. One is when we drop out the music, I want to emphasize the corporate nature, the unity. I want it to be just voices so we know that that's what we're here to do.
And so that should be your cue when the music drops out, sing louder.
That's right.
You know, that's where it is, just the voices being heard.
And then other times when the music swells or is emphasized, that is hopefully to emphasize the truth that we're singing.
Yeah.
You'll notice that oftentimes when we sing about the resurrection, Christ coming out of the grave,
if
we're going to sing about Christ dying on the cross, it's usually going to have a minor tone.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to have some tension. There's going to be some dissonance there because we all know that that dissonance in our mind when we consider the cross and what our sin cost.
Mm.
But then once we hit the resurrection in a song, it is going to swell.
Yep.
And I just think that's an appropriate musical response to that truth.
Yeah, yeah. And so it's a great example of the music lining up with the truth that we're saying.
Yeah.
But it's complementary to that.
Yep.
So that's kind of getting to some of the, we can close with this. For instance, you know, when the music drops out, that's when we should be louder. What are some other kind of applications that you might give to people and just saying, how should we engage in singing? What should we be doing when we're coming in on Sunday morning?
Yeah, so your singing should be, it should be joyful, it should be loud, it should be exultant.
What if you're not a good singer?
It should be joyful, it should be loud, it should be exultant. There's no command in Scripture to sing and that everyone is expected to sing well.
Hmm.
We do have scriptural encouragements, particularly in the Old Testament, about the leaders who were trained, who understood music.
They did it skillfully.
On the strings in Psalm 33. So we have that, but those were specific commands to the leaders, to the singers and the musicians. So I would not apply that to everyone. And I think in the New Testament we see even more so that it's a level playing field.
Mm.
Now we're up there to try to lead because the Lord has given some a gift and others. We all have our portion,
right, and our
purpose in the body.
And there's a help in having somebody kind of say, this is the melody you're shooting for. This is going to, we're going to kind of hold everybody together here.
Yeah. Well, some people are feet, some people are hands,
right.
Some people are vocal cords.
Mm-hmm.
So I try to put the vocal cords on the mics to help everybody sing and be more comfortable singing. But we don't want to present a professionalized corporate worship that if you're not up to the level of what's on stage, then you can't. But
yeah.
And nobody thinks that about preaching. Or at least not many, would look at Ryan's or your level of ability to handle God's word and communicate it clearly and think, well, I can't do that, so I'm not even going to try to
read my Bible.
To read my Bible, yeah. Or understand God's word. It's a level playing field. It doesn't matter about the skill of your voice. It's the state of your heart and your willingness to honor the Lord and to encourage one another and make a joyful noise.
Yeah.
As cliche as that joke is,
no,
it's
you know,
true.
We were at one of our previous churches. There was a brother that pretty sure he was, actually tone deaf.
Yeah,
you know, just could not ever get it right.
Yep.
But he sang louder than anybody else in the church, and I loved it.
That's
right. I loved it because you could tell it was just coming. He just loved God, and he wanted to let everybody know. And yep. Yeah, so, you know.
I grew up in a church that had an older gentleman who was deaf, but he could feel the music, and he would sing out, not knowing what sounds he was making, and it was glorious.
Yeah.
It was beautiful.
Right.
So it was just a picture of him singing out and making melody in his heart as best as he
That's
could
right.
with his body.
That's incense to God.
And that was a huge encouragement to us.
Yeah.
So don't be worried about the sound of your voice. Don't be worried about if somebody around you hears you. That's actually the point.
Right.
That's why we're coming together. And right now with COVID and the distancing and the mask, that makes it a little more emphasized that you're on your own a little
bit.
Yeah,
you feel a little bit isolated.
A little isolated. So just, I think we can all come together and just push through this final season of mask and distancing and just keep singing. And maybe even sing a little louder to cut through the mask, come expecting, you know, and excited to sing because of all the benefits that we've mentioned.
And maybe even, you know, try to learn, make an effort to learn the songs that we're singing, you know.
Yeah.
You've got all of our albums on Spotify. You can kind of listen to those songs that we've written as a church.
Right, yeah. Our studio albums, a large part of the purpose of those is so people can have the music in their homes, and that can kind of get you started. But we do have a lot of songs here and a lot of arrangements, but I'd say just keep coming, keep singing, and the Lord will work through it. Whether you've got a good voice or not.
Yeah. Well, brother, I'm excited to worship with you this
Sunday. Yeah, man, me too.
I'm excited about this text, and we're excited for you all. Thank you for listening to the Desert Springs Church podcast. If you have any questions or would like more information, some resources about singing, or you have topics that you'd like us to discuss on this podcast, please email us info@dscabq.com. Lord willing, we'll have another one of these episodes for you next week. Until then, on behalf of Drew Hodge, I'm Chase Jacobs. Let's keep spreading God's glory broader and deeper. Soy Chase.
We just mush it together.
Desert Springs.
It's a lot of consonants.
It is.
It's a lot of
and
hard.
It's like forward,
Desert
backwards.
Desert Springs Church.
Desert. Yeah. Unique New York.
Yeah.
Unique.
Red leather, yellow leather.
There's some good outtakes.
We'll do the pod size version.
Uncomfortable.
Welcome
Whoa.
Back. Hey.
Good timing. Bienvenidos. Welcome back.
Andres.
Oh, you did it, man. That was a good one.
That was a good welcome back.
All right.